Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we can come to you. Lord, I have to admit that I am troubled in my spirit. The things I see, the things I hear around me, I see people struggling and I see death and I hear things, Lord. And I struggle with the sin that surrounds me and the culture. Lord, I try to live the way that you would want me to live, but I struggle. And so, Lord, I pray for your strength, and I pray for your spirit to move in my heart and to change me and to strengthen me, Lord, where I am so weak. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this message this morning that you would encourage us, that you would point us to you, and that you would reveal to us what it is to follow Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would use me to proclaim your word boldly. Lord, that you would take any fear out of my voice or my heart. And Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I pray that I would decrease and you would increase. And I pray that your name would be made much of here this morning. For it is Jesus Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from him, we are nothing. And so, Lord, we depend totally upon you this morning. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to tell you, I'm troubled. First of all, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see your smiling faces. And the sun is shining. That's something to be thankful for right there, isn't it? I am troubled this morning in my spirit. I'm troubled because of a shooting that took place in Arizona yesterday, that killed 5 people, including a congressman and a judge. I don't know if that number, is that number right? 6 now? I know 21 people were shot totally. 6 of them have died. I'm also troubled by some numbers I heard this week. I heard in New York City, 40% of all pregnancies end in an abortion. That troubles me in our nation. Regardless of how you feel about abortion, that is a startling number. 60% of black African-American pregnancies end in abortion. To me, that's a genocide of a race. And it's happening right here in America. And how do we live in this culture? As a Christian, I'm called to be separate. I'm called out to be something different. I'm called to represent Christ. I'm called to be Christ-like. Yet I find myself in a culture that is deepening and pulling further and further away from that thought or ideal. And how do I live in this culture in a way that God honors and brings glory to Christ? How do I do that? Because there's so much pressure just to be the other way. It's all around us. There's no escaping it. There's no escaping it. It impacts all of us. If you think you're not impacted, you are impacted. Your life, the way that you live your life, and the way you live your life as a Christian in America is different from other people in the world. And you just think about how we go to church. Most people don't have a choice at the church they have. We leave churches because pastors make them mad or the music's not right or we want a show somewhere. We do things in America that are not done anywhere else in the world. We are a unique group of people. So how do we live out our Christian faith here in America? And I think this is the question that Peter was addressing in 1 Peter. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. And I think this letter applies to us today as it did to the people who were first reading this letter from Peter. And we're going to look at the first two verses, verses 1 and 2 in 1 Peter. And I know I kind of gave an overview last week, but I'll kind of just go through it. And I just want you to really kind of place yourself in a position of a Roman. You're living in Rome, and you're living in what is now Turkey, which would have been the heart of the Roman Empire, and who you are. And think about the things that you would have been surrounded by and with. And it's very much like our culture today. It was written around 63 AD, and we'll see that it was written by Peter, who identifies himself as an apostle. It was likely written in Rome, in the city of Rome, where Nero was the emperor. And we knew that within a year, Peter would give his life under Nero. It is written to those scattered or dispersed throughout the Roman province, which is just south of the Black Sea, which is today modern Turkey. It was written to encourage the readers to grow in their trust in God and their obedience to Him in their lives, especially in the midst of suffering, because they were suffering persecution. And He does this by pointing them to the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and in the church, and for our need for Christ, to be in Christ. In fact, he calls Christ in this letter, you'll see him identified as the living hope, that Christ is our living hope. And you will see that thought echoed from Peter. And so, let's read the first two verses, and then we'll break them down. And I just want you to see how this applies to us now. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. We see immediately it was written by Peter the Apostle. He identifies himself as that. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He tells us, he reminds us this. And he's talking to the people who are scattered or dispersed throughout the area. And if you have your bulletin, you can flip it over on the back. You can follow an outline of the message. And I would encourage you to take notes and write those down to reflect upon earlier. And I hope you do that. I hope you go back and reflect, because you'll forget much of what I say by the time you even reach the door of your car. But if you go back and look, maybe something will stick with you. That's what I hope. But there, in the NIV, it says scattered. In this Holman translation, it says dispersed. But the whole idea is that in some translations, they don't even say stranger. But the whole idea is that there are temporary residents. They were temporarily dispersed. And you can say that there are sojourners. And a sojourner, what is that? It's a temporary stay. It's staying somewhere temporarily. To live temporarily. When I was in the military, my family and I lived in Germany for 6 years. In fact, Jacob and Joe were both born in Germany. But we were sojourners there. We were not German citizens. We were Americans living in Germany. And so when they were born over there, they were American. They're not German citizens. They're American citizens. We're Americans. And so that's the idea that is being presented here, that there are sojourners. And you think about it, we are here temporarily. This is not our home. We are here for a short time. And the older you get, you'll tell me how much shorter that is. And I'm catching up. I mean, I am. I'll be 45 in a few months. It's coming. Some of you are like, wow, that's so young. I'm telling you right now, 45 feels old. And I know to a 20-year-old, that's ancient. So the 80-year-olds, I know. That's way down the road. But regardless, we know that it's a short time here, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. It is a short time. It is a breath, the Bible says. It is a mist. It is a summer breeze that passes by. Those are all descriptions right out of the Bible. That's what life is. It is short. This isn't our home. And as Christians, they were dispersed in the provinces of Rome. And you think about it, we are dispersed also in the world. We are sojourners in this world. So we can say, because if you see the verse in there, we are chosen sojourners. We're chosen sojourners. Peter points here, and this is important for us to grasp. Because I don't think if you don't grasp this fully, that this is not your home. Our home is heaven. And we have to grasp that as a people. Philippians 3:20 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." That is our home. Heaven is our home. Jesus is our King. And we are waiting to get there. The second point we have to grasp is we are chosen. And I'm not here to get into a theological debate on Reformed theology or anything like that, but there is the word chosen is used here. This word is used some 22 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to a people group who were chosen by God from a group of people who were not chosen by God. Or they were an inclusion of God's people. So this idea that God has chosen a group of people from amongst those who are not chosen, for whatever reason, because God determines that and not me. And how he does that is not, I don't determine that, God determines that. But the idea is that they were chosen. Recipients of this being chosen is a great privilege. And if you are in Christ, you have been chosen. And I'm sure Peter, being a Jew, was thinking about the chosen people. He was thinking about the people of Israel and how they are. I'm sure that's the model that he was thinking about when he wrote that. Because they were a chosen people, called for a special purpose, protected, preserved, and blessed. And so we can see that we are a chosen people in God through Christ for a special purpose, protected, preserved, and to be blessed. And that's important for us to grasp. So we can look at it like this. Peter's readers are sojourners. They are in a temporary residence of earth, and they are chosen by the one King of the universe has chosen to be his own people. He's chosen to be his own people to benefit from his protection and to one day inhabit his heavenly kingdom. It's important for us to grab this. This chosen sojourners were dispersed also, I believe, strategically and placed throughout the Roman provinces. Every person was chosen and put in place for the spreading of the gospel, for sharing Christ, for living out their faith in front of others. And all this was done with the foreknowledge of God the Father. With the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now hang on to me in this thinking, because when we get to the end of this, you're going to see how this works for us. This isn't just knowing a fact, this foreknowledge, but it is knowing like a father knows his children. He knows it. He knows you. And he knows who you are and where you are. It's personal and loving. Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. So he knows who you are and where you are. And he knew the people in Peter's time, where they were and why they were there. This foreknowledge could be read in this way. According to God's fatherly care, for you before the world was made. So before the world was even made, he knew where you would be, who you were, what you were going to be doing. He knew that, and he lovingly placed you in those places. The Christian reading this would have taken great comfort in knowing this. Think about it for a minute. It would have took great comfort in it, knowing God knows where they are and what they're going through, especially at that time in the hands of the Roman government. Imagine the things that they went through and they saw with their own eyes. This would have been so encouraging to them to know that God knows what they're going through, that he's there with them, that he placed them there, and he knew what they were going to be doing there. There were also, God knew this from the very beginning, but they were also set apart by the Spirit. They were set apart by the Spirit. And you see, this brings the reader to the present time. To the present time. God foreknew from the beginning was referring to a past time. But set apart is now. And then we can look in this verse and we can see that the future with obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. So we see that God is taking them from the past to the present to the future in this verse. He's looking at this verse. One of the other things I love about it, and you can see it in verse 2, is that you can see the Trinity at work. Many of us don't understand the Trinity, but we can see it at work. The Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ working together, all fulfilling different and distinct roles, yet united in a common goal of all those involved, to bring them to eternal salvation. These chosen sojourners, he knew what they were doing, and all three are working to bring them to a place, to bring them to eternal salvation, and to grow in Christ. You see, we are set apart by the Spirit. And that's what the word sanctification means. It means to set apart, to sanctify, to make holy, to place apart, set apart specifically by God. And he does this through the Holy Spirit. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is where he gradually works in the Christian to free them more and more from remaining sin. Because we are forgiven of sin, but we all know that sin is still at work in us. And it's the Holy Spirit's role to bring us out of that. It's gradually, sometimes it's quicker for others, but it's a lifelong process. And the role is to make them more and more like Christ in holiness and faith and love. That's the role of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, is to bring us out of sin into the likeness of Christ, holy, faithful, and love in our hearts. We would see this played out in the early church, where we could see the Spirit using every hardship, every circumstance, every sorrow, everything as a tool to shape and to mold them. We could see it. We've read it. We can read how they're martyred and how the church was strengthened in these times because God used these circumstances through the Spirit to build them, to strengthen them for the obedience to and for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he was bringing them to. Peter is pushing the reader. He's pushing the reader. He's pushing them forward in their lives. They should be leaning forward, moving towards increased obedience. The Christian faith is never meant to just sit and watch. It's never meant to stand still. In fact, in the Christian faith, it is impossible to stand still. Charles Stanley, I remember years ago hearing a sermon from him saying, the Christian faith, you're either moving forward or you're sliding backwards. There is no staying in one place. We're to always be moving forward, always moving towards more and more obedience in Christ. As we surrender our lives, as the Spirit works in us and changes us, it should move us towards increased obedience. Every step, every day, gradually, slowly sometimes, sometimes painfully, but moving us in that direction. Peter's readers knew that their complete obedience in this life would always be incomplete. And the most mature Christians, I don't care who you are, you know and you are painfully aware of the remaining sin in our lives. The older I get, the more I'm in Christ, the more he just seems to reveal more sin of things I have to work on. It's a continual work of Christ in us. The remaining sin and God's purpose, his obedience to Christ, would never be completed or fulfilled in this life. And we know that, but it is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So Peter adds, and to the sprinkling with the blood. And I found this a fascinating study as I was reading through this week. The sprinkling of blood in the Old Testament was a visual reminder to the people and to God that a life was given, a sacrifice had been made. And they would sprinkle the blood on the altars and on the mercy seat of the Holy of Holies. It was a reminder for all the people for their sin, something was sacrificed. And it was a visual reminder of that sacrifice. But there is only three times that we see the sprinkling of blood on people where somebody sprinkled the blood of a sacrifice on the people. It only happened three times. The first time was a covenant initiation where Moses sprinkled the blood of an ox on the people at Mount Sinai. That was the first one where the law was given and Moses consecrated the people with the blood of an ox. Because they were being set apart by the law for God's purposes. The other one that we saw was a ceremony of ordination in which Aaron and his sons were sprinkled as a priest. And that was to set them apart in the priesthood. That their role was to minister to the people and to carry out the ordinances inside the temple. The third one is the purification ceremony in which a leper who had been healed was sprinkled with blood as a symbol that his leprosy had been cleansed, that he had been purified of this terrible disease. So why would Peter mention this? Because there's only three things that would be used for. We can say that Peter was saying that the people were sprinkled as part of the new covenant with God. But then that would you'd have to kind of change the scripture around and you'd have to put it at the beginning. So it really doesn't fit the scripture. We could say that the people were set apart as priests. And we see context, we see scripture use that, we're set apart as priests. But it doesn't fit the context of this. It doesn't fit at all because he's not talking about a priesthood of believers. So the only thing that would be left would say that where sprinkling was for the purpose of purification. And if you think about it, it fits. Think about this. Leprosy was a serious skin disease. It was a serious skin disease. And for those infected, they were removed from the community and they were forced to live alone. And they had to shout, unclean, unclean, when they were around people. Yet they were still part of the covenant people. They just couldn't be around them. They were separated. And this is an excellent example of defilement and the need for cleansing. Follow me now. I believe Peter is referring not to the physical defilement of leprosy, but to the spiritual defilement of sin. In both cases, fellowship was disrupted, but membership among the covenant people of God was still retained. So here's what I'm saying. Sin separates us, not only from God, but from one another. And there has to be some cleansing that takes place for the purification of our sins. Our sins have to be removed. Think about how sin in our congregation separates us. If there is sin in our congregation, we will not have fellowship with one another as we should. It will defile us. And you think about the person who is living in sin, they are separated from the fellowship of those who are trying not to live in sin. If they're openly living in sin, it separates them from everyone else. So there would need to be something that would cleanse me. And see, I can't help but think about in America, look at where we're at. It's easy for us to be defiled. And there needs to be something that happens that cleanses us. And that is the sprinkling of blood. So where does this, what does this mean for us today? Listen, although God intended these chosen sojourners to live in obedience for Jesus Christ, they were frequently defiled by sin. They were. Peter reminds them the need of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. The need for continuing restoration of fellowship through the blood and a reminder of their sins were forgiven. That's what it means for us. We must be reminded that we are a chosen people of God and we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. We are a chosen sojourners. God knew that we would live in this time. He knew that you would be here in Rockland, California, that you would be assembled here this morning. He knew that the culture around you would influence you. But you have been set apart. We have been set apart as Christians. We have been set apart, and the Spirit is in work at us, in us, to bring obedience to us in Christ. And that we would have to be sprinkled by the blood of Christ and forgiven. That we must live in this forgiveness, knowing that we're forgiven in the midst of what we're going through. This is why he can close in the end of this. Knowing this would move us towards grace and peace as we live for the glory of Christ. See, we live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to our beliefs. But if we hold on to these three things that are brought into this passage, that we are a chosen people. You and I are chosen people. Those in Christ are chosen people. This is not our home. We are chosen sojourners. That we have a Holy Spirit in us who has set us apart and who is bringing us to obedience in Christ. He's working with us in the midst of this sin that is around us. He is moving us in that direction. And listen, we've been sprinkled by the blood. We will be sprinkled by the blood. And we are forgiven. That should spur us and encourage us that in the midst of everything that is going on around us, God has not abandoned us, that he is with us. He is walking with us. He has blessed us. He will continue to strengthen us because the ultimate goal is everything that we do and say and live for is for the glory of Christ. Even in the midst of sin in this nation. We are called to something greater. We are called to glorify Christ. And that this stay here is temporary. That should give us all great encouragement as we move through these times to know that God is with us. And none of this is possible without Christ. None of this is possible without Christ. None of it is possible without him coming to earth as man, living the life you and I can never live. None of this would be possible if he would not have shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. None of this would have been possible if his body hadn't been broken and died and buried in the tomb and rose again on the third day. Because through them both, through the cross and through the grave, we have forgiveness of sin and we have eternal life in Christ. Because of that, we are chosen sojourners here on earth. I don't know where you're at. Some of the faces I see out here, I don't know. And I don't know what your relationship is with Christ. And we're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in a moment in which we stand up and sing. And we ask you to come down and pray to have Christ in your heart. And it's not, I don't ever want to turn this into something that I'm a salesman selling something. But it's just a prayer. It's a step towards believing in Christ. Putting your faith and trust in Christ, who gave everything for you so that you could be here in this place and time to glorify and to make much of him. That's why he came. That we're here temporarily. So we're going to stand. I ask you to stand, and we're going to sing hymn 307, Just As I Am. And if you feel that God has been moving in your heart this morning, I would pray that you would come forward and pray with me. But before we do that, let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your word that gives us encouragement. Lord, that we live in difficult times. And really, we don't know what the future holds for many of us. And it's increasingly hard to live in this world. At times, it just seems impossible because everything that influences us, walking with you in obedience, is always a fight. And so, Lord, we ask you now, first of all, for forgiveness of our sins, that if there's anything in our lives, Lord, that need to be repented of, Lord, I pray right now that you would forgive us of our sins and that you would help us by your Spirit to walk in obedience in your name, for your name's sake. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that has never asked Christ into their heart or have never walked with him, Lord, that this morning that they would give their life to you. And Lord, I pray for all of us as we go out in this world that we would live in obedience, knowing that we are forgiven, but Lord, not using that as an excuse, but to motivate us to bring glory to your name. For there is no one like you. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.